confronts Ahab and confronts the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, I believe. How many ever there were, lots and lots. And they went nuts and they couldn't get their God to burn the sacrifice. And then Elijah poured water on the sacrifice, remember? And then the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, the water, the rocks, the wood, everything. And so then everybody said, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." They were convinced, at least for a short period of time. And then the last, and then rain comes because there had been a drought. And then Ahab goes back to his summer palace in Jezreel. And it says in verse 46 of 18, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." And that was a about 18-mile run. So God, when it says the hand of the Lord was on him, God strengthened him, gave him the strength and the ability to do that. So then we get to chapter 19. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." A lot of times, the sword represents the judgment. Here, God's judgment was to wipe those guys out. Then Jezebel sent a messenger under Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she's threatening Elijah. And so what happens? And when he saw that, when he saw the message, he arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. It doesn't talk much about a servant. It doesn't say whether it's, well, it says he was with him when he was up on the rock after the incident with the sacrifice. But before that, it doesn't really say much about him. So maybe he was with him the whole time. Who knows? So, verse 4 says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." So, this whole ordeal has, you have to remember these guys were human. And when they go through an intense situation like Elijah did, he was hiding for a couple of years and, well, 3 years, really. And the birds fed him, and then the widow woman fed him, and then he had to bring the widow woman's child back to life. He had to, pray to God, and God healed the child. And now he's being hunted again, and Jezebel wants to kill him. So, he's gone through quite a lot, and he says, "God, I think I'm done with this." Verse 5, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on coals and a cruse of water at at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again." One of the things we learn from that verse is angels know how to cook. Anyway, so he ate, he drank, and he went back to sleep. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." That's an indication he's going to do some more traveling. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him. Okay. And verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went into the strength that of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Mount Horeb is that place where Moses met God face to face. It's where he received the commandments and the law and all that stuff. So he traveled 40 days and 40 nights on that meat that that angel cooked for him. That was some power bar.
Yeah.
You know, and some water with electrolytes beyond what we can imagine. Mm-hmm. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? So God speaks to him. He says, what are you doing here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The word jealous could be translated zealous. You know, he had great zeal for God, great enthusiasm, mm-hmm. great commitment to God to do what God wanted him to do. So he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now that's an interesting set of words, the Lord God of hosts, because that doesn't show up a lot in the word. The Lord of hosts shows up a lot. And this is the first time in the Bible that this title is used, the Lord God of hosts. Now, when it says the Lord of hosts, you know what? Lord is Jehovah, right? When it says the Lord of hosts, a host could mean several things. It can refer, and you have to, you know, pay attention to the context a lot of times, but host can mean an army. It can mean, like, it talks about the host of Israel, meaning the people, the magnitude of people. It talks about the host of heaven, which refer to the stars and the planets and all the different stuff there. So, but when it says the Lord God of hosts, that means he's over everything. He's over everything. So he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. It's an interesting thing. It's not used a whole lot. It's used here. This is the only use in Kings and Chronicles. It's used in the narrative, not as a title, in 2 Samuel 5. And then it's used in Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos. So if you go to, let's hold your place here and just hit Psalms for a minute. In Psalm 59. And verse 5, it says, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wickedness, to any wicked transgressors. Selah. And then in 69, Psalm 69, it says in verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. It's a psalm of David. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. So it's used a number of times, and it really emphasizes the greatness of God and how he's over all. So back to wherever we were, verse 10, he said, I said, I'm jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah was feeling pretty lonely here. Now, what he said is true. The children of Israel did forsake the covenant. Now, he's in the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom of Judah. He's in the other kingdom with the 10 tribes, And he said, they have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thine altars. Remember, what was the guy? He built new altars and made golden calves, right, for them to worship. So they really went totally in the other direction. They slayed the prophets with the sword. They killed prophets, God's men. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain. This is God speaking to him before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. Now, that can be translated a couple of different ways. It can also be translated the sound of stillness, or in the Septuagint, a gentle breeze. Meaning, after all this calamity and noise, and all of a sudden it's peaceful. Like after a hurricane, if you've ever been in a hurricane or a really bad storm, and then the storm ends, and then sometimes there can be a gentle breeze, which is very refreshing. but it says, after the fire, a still small voice, or a gentle breeze, or a sound of stillness. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? God says it the second time. What are you doing here? And he said, I have been very zealous, or very jealous, or very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. He says it a second time. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So, God asks him the same question, and he gives him the same answer. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now, Syria is what? A Gentile nation. It's a Gentile nation. And God's going, telling Elijah, this man of God, to go and anoint a new king in Syria. Which is a strange thing because Syria is an enemy of Israel. They're not their friend. So, but that's what he tells them to do. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. So, Ahab right now is the king, and he's saying, you're going to anoint this new guy, Jehu. And Elisha, now we don't even know who Elisha is at this point. The son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So he says, okay, your work is not done, Elijah. You're going to go and you're going to anoint Hazael to be king in Damascus over Syria. You're going to go to Samaria and you're going to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And then you're going to anoint Elisha to take your place as my man, my prophet, to do the job that you're doing. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So when it talks about this and the sword, that's really talking about God's judgment concerning who they're going to kill, who they're going to terminate. Yet I have left me. Now, this is what he says. Remember, Elijah said, I'm all alone. There's nobody but me. And God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So even though, as dark as it appeared to Elijah in his sense knowledge, God gives him revelation and says, there's still 7,000 people that still believe me and believe in me, and you're not alone. So he departed thence, Elijah departed, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. So he had 12 teams of oxen. That's a lot of ox to control. A lot of oxen to control. But he's plowing the field. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And when he cast the mantle upon him, that was like he anointed him and called him. Now, we learned before the anointing of the Lord many times had to do with oil. Three kinds of people were anointed with oil: the high priest, the king, and prophets. But in this case, he puts his mantle on him. Mantle would be, like that cape that they would wear. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said go unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? He says, what have I done unto thee? And I didn't really understand that totally. But he finds Elisha, he calls him. And in the NIV, the way that reads, go back, Elijah replied, what have I done to you? In the Septuagint, it says, return, for I have done a work for thee. And Bullinger says it should be translated, what is the meaning of what I did? So I don't know if any of those things give any more light to it than what the King James says. He said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He took the yokes, the wooden yokes, he broke them up and he burned them. And that's what he used for fuel to kill the oxen and cook them, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So now we have Elijah, and he is with Elisha. And we get to chapter 20, and now we see what's going on with Ahab in Syria. At this time, Syria was a very powerful and prosperous nation. And of course, the city of Damascus is extremely old. It goes back even when we read in Genesis with Abraham, Damascus is mentioned somewhere. And of course, it's still there today. So, at one time, the whole Middle East, the whole Mideastern area of, what's Israel, Lebanon, Jordan, and Syria was all just called Syria. So, anyway, chapter 20, verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, this king of Syria, gathered all the host, his host together. That means he gathered together what? His army, his host. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. Samaria's Israel, right? And the city of Samaria is the capital where Ahab and Jezebel live. And he sent messengers well, he besieged that and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, thus said Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. Well, that's quite a demand, right?
Yeah.
He's got the city besieged. He says, I want all your gold, all your silver, all your wives, and all your children. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Meaning, you know, I'm subservient to you. Mm-hmm. And the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold, and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and thy houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. So, you know, Ahab is trying to, you know, say, you know, I'm subservient to you, all I have is yours. Like, you know, when it, in those times, a king was overall, and if a country conquered another country, the king of the conquering country, everything belonged to him. So Ahab is saying, well, we belong to you. We're subservient to you. But Ben-Hadad said, no, I want it all physically. I'm taking it. I'm really taking it. So, verse 7, then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief, for he sent unto me for my wives, for my children, for my silver, for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. They said, don't give in. Don't let him do this. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. Meaning, he's got a huge army, mm-hmm. and he's going to obliterate Samaria. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, and he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. Meaning, all right, pick up your arms, get your guns, load them up, get ready to attack. They didn't have guns, but you know. Mm-hmm. Their bows, their arrows, their spears, their shields, their armor, their whatever they use to scale the walls, whatever else. And behold, so 13 now, this is the great part here in this record. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel. Remember, Elijah said, they killed the prophets, I'm the only guy left. But remember back when he came to find Ahab, when God told him after he had been with the widow, he comes back and Obadiah was there. And Obadiah said, you know, I have hidden 100 prophets, 50 in a cave, and I've given them bread and water. So, here's one of those prophets. there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Wow. This guy just You know, Ahab is not friendly to the prophets, is he?
No.
He hasn't been a God-fearing man at all. His wife hates Jehovah. She hates Elijah. She pushes Baal. And this guy comes and says, listen, the Lord, I'm the Lord, and he's going to deliver this army into your hand. Why would God do that for Ahab? To show him he's God, because he still loves his people Israel. And Ahab said, by whom? He said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. So he says to Ahab, you're going to order the battle, and your princes are going to lead your armies, and they're going to beat the Syrians, this powerful, mighty country that you're so afraid of. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them, he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. It's not a lot. So you got 7,200 and whatever it was, 232. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, in their tents. He and the kings, the 30 and two kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. And he said, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. Wow, look what God did for this stupid Ahab.
Yeah, really.
What a merciful God. But he sent a prophet, and that prophet listened to God and told him exactly what to do. And when he obeyed, he was victorious. Verse 23 or 22. And the prophet came to the king of Israel, comes back a second time, and said unto him, go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. Now he's telling him the future. He's saying, okay, get yourself ready because these guys are going to come back. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, unto Ben-Hadad, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. So, you know, Israel's a mountainous, hilly country. So the Syrians, in their incredible wisdom, said, well, their gods are the gods of the hills, and our gods are the gods of the plains. That's why they beat us. So if we get them out in the plains, our gods will be stronger than their gods. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. So this prophet who came to Ahab and told him they'd come back again, he's pretty accurate. And it came to pass, verse 26, at the return of the year, that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, and they were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. Now that's a great mind picture, right? The Syrian army is gigantic, and it fills the whole country. And The armies of Israel are like two little flocks of sheep. Two little flocks of sheep. Sheep don't scare people. They don't scare armies. Verse 28. And there came a man of God. Here again, we get another prophet, another man of God. Again, he's like, this is the third time a guy's come. There's no name. Doesn't name him. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, now it could be the same guy or it could be a different guy. Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am God. You notice here, this guy, this man of God is speaking, and he says, thus saith the Lord. So he's speaking on behalf of God. And then he quotes God. He says, I will deliver all this great people into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. He's speaking in the first person on behalf of God. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that on the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew the Syrians and 100,000 footmen in 1 day. Now, maybe their army got a little bigger, but still, they weren't very big. But they just wiped them out. And there's a promise back in the Old Testament somewhere when they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land where God said, one will chase 1,000 and 10 will chase 10,000. And that's what they did. God made good on his promise. He kept his word. And his servants said unto him, behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. So these are the guys that are talking to Ben-Hadad. They've gotten their butts whipped. Well, I skipped one, didn't I? Yeah, I skipped verse 30 because it says 100,000 footmen in 1 day were killed. In verse 30 it says, but the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 20 and 7,000 of them, of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. So he lost 100,000 on the field of battle, and then they went into the city, and the wall fell on the rest of his army and killed another 27,000. Man. And his servants said unto him, behold, we have heard that the kings of Israel, of the house of Israel, are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads, and go out to the king of Israel, peradventure he will save thy life. So what they're doing is they're putting on garments showing that they are humble and willing to receive the defeat. They don't want to fight anymore. So they girded the sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads, and it came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad Seth, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go ye bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. So now Ahab makes a covenant, a treaty, a peace treaty with this Gentile king, which was not what he was supposed to do. And a certain man of the sons of the prophet. Now we get another man of God. A certain man of the sons of the prophets. Now, the sons of the prophets has to do with There's another place where it's called the School of the Prophets, where these guys apparently were in training with these other prophets. And they attended to the prophets and they studied the word and they were doing their best to serve God. So a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. A revelation. He tells this guy, he says, hit me, beat me. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. So he gets himself beat up, so he looks terrible. He puts ashes on his face to disguise himself. And as the king passed by, verse 39, he cried unto the king and said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man, if by any means he be missing. Then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man who I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Wow. So that was God's judgment on Ahab, that he was going to die. Now, we get to chapter 21. We're not going to read all of it because it's not really, it doesn't really concern us all a lot. But in chapter 21, Ahab decides he wants this guy's vineyard or orchard, and he offers to buy it, and the man says no. Now, in the law, when Israel came into the promised land, everyone got a parcel of land, and it was handed down to the family, and they would have it forever. So even if somebody sold off their land because they had to pay a debt or something, they could always redeem it. They could come back at any time in the future and redeem that land back because that was their family's. But this man did not want to sell his property, so Ahab was upset. He told Jezebel. So Jezebel said, don't worry, honey, I'll take care of it. And she has the man killed. And then she goes and she says, Ahab, go get your orchard or your vineyard, whatever it was. So we're going to start in verse 17 of this chapter 21 and pick up from there. Because it says in verse 16, it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So, he got his gift. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Here's Elijah again, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab doesn't like Elijah. You
No, not at
can bet your last dollar on that. He does not like Elijah because every time Elijah comes around, he confronts him and tells him, You really screwed up. And then he goes on, speaking for God, Behold, I will bring evil. See, again, he's speaking in the first person, speaking the words that God gives him. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, meaning his children. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. So God says, okay. You're done. Your family line is not going to continue. And that was a big deal to those people in Israel. Later on in was it Ezra or Nehemiah? They get the people together, and one of the things they do is they go through everybody's bloodline, tracing them back to see what tribe they belonged to, and if there was any mixed blood in their bloodline, and all that stuff. It was a very big deal. So his family's going to get cut off. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls eat of the air eat. So anybody in Ahab's family, if they die in the city, the dogs are going to eat them, and if they die outside the city, the birds are going to eat them. The carrion. So that's not a good future. That's not a good retirement package.
No.
But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Stirred up means cause confusion. In other words, she confused him about God and to worship Baal and to do evil things. So what does it say? It says nobody was like him that was able to work himself in wickedness before God. I mean, you couldn't have a worse advertisement for yourself. And he did abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring this evil upon his family. Again, the amazing mercy of God towards this screwed up king, this weak-kneed, wishy-washy guy who gets controlled and manipulated by an evil wife and just does horrible things, but he gets so shook he humbles himself, and God says, Okay, I won't have this all come to pass in his lifetime, but after he dies, then all this stuff is going to come upon his family. What a wild thing. So he gives Ahab a break. To some degree. Okay, Chapter 22. We're not going to get through all this, but we'll get a little bit of it. What is it? 8:20. We'll go a few more minutes. Hopefully, we can break off somewhere. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. So they went 3 years. Ben-Hadad is still, out there. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat is actually a pretty cool guy, and you wonder what the heck he's he doing with Ahab. If you go over a couple of verses in this chapter to verse 42, it says Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. Asa was a good king for the most part. He kind of had a failing towards the end of his life, but he was a good king. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered burnt incense yet in the high places. So, he was a godly man, but for whatever reason, he goes down to visit Ahab. Verse 3, and the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth Gilead is ours, and we still be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he wants to still go after Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle in Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Now remember, they're still all part of the 12 tribes. They're cousins, they're related, and they still have this bond. They had, difficulties like all families, but at times, but at other times they were friendly. And remember, the people in Israel that really loved God would go down to Judah to the temple and all that stuff. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So Jehoshaphat, again, he's being a godly man, he says, well, if you want to do this, let's ask God what we should do. Let's inquire of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Okay, who are these prophets? Who are these guys? They're not prophets of God. They're not God's men. They're, Baal type guys and, false prophets for false gods. But they say, yeah, go down. God'll deliver into your hand. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So Jehoshaphat right away sees what's going on. He says, but don't you have a real prophet? Don't you have somebody that we can really ask, a prophet of the Lord? He's pretty cool here. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Don't say that. Well, what does a prophet do? Well, we're going to see it in a couple of verses, but let's see. Verse 9, the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So all these false prophets are doing all this crazy stuff. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, what a name, made him horns of iron. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of them, and speak that which is good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." That's what a man of God does. It has nothing to do with being popular. It has nothing to do with pleasing somebody else. He only delivers the message. He's the messenger. God's the one that wrote the message or gave the message, gave the words to speak. It's from Jehovah, but the prophet is the messenger. He's carrying the word. So I think we're going to stop there. Okay? Because otherwise we'll get too far and we'll get too involved. So we got Micaiah there, and he comes, and Jehoshaphat and Ahab are deciding whether they're going to fight against the Syrians, and Micaiah is going to give them the word whether they should or they shouldn't. But Ahab says, "I hate this guy because he never says anything that I like." Now, if you read the word enough, or you study the word, or you hear enough teaching, every once in a while you're going to hear something you don't like. Because it goes against what you want to do or what you think you want to do. But that's not important. What's important is that we change according to what the word says. You know, that's the great point of that. It's not that it pleases us, it's the right thing to do. That's the word of God.